By way of starting this morning, I want to ask you guys a question. This is a very deep question, a very profound question. I'm wondering if you can give me an answer. Can you guys tell me what this is? What is this? You agree with me that this is a loaf of bread? It's 42, thank you, James. So this is what I'm hearing most of you say, that it's a loaf of bread. Well, the title for my preach this morning is actually How to Eat a Loaf of Bread. How to Eat a Loaf of Bread. So it's quite lucky this is a loaf of bread, because if it was a Toyota Corolla or a giraffe, then the title wouldn't make much sense. So technically, I Google Lens this with my phone. I Google Lensed it, and Google did confirm that it is indeed a loaf of bread. It actually went one step further. It said that this is a, quote, rustic home-baked loaf. That's what Google thought it was. I think that's being a little bit generous to Spar, but let's go with that. It's a rustic home-baked loaf. But we all know it's bread, I'm hoping. Proverbs 18:15 says, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. Now, I fancy myself as a person of discerning baked good tastes. And so I thought I need to find out a little bit more about this loaf of bread, this rustic home-baked loaf of bread. So I'm sure that those of you who are bakers or chefs or cooks here could tell me all about this loaf of bread. I'm not, but I don't have to worry, because I have more help from Google. So I asked Google a question. I asked Google AI, Gemini. I said, tell me things about bread. It was brilliant. You know what it told me about bread? And I'm quoting here from what Gemini told me. It said, bread is a staple food made from flour, water, and leavening agents like yeast. Did you know that? It plays a significant role in cultures worldwide, from ancient uses as currency to modern-day nourishment and symbolic gestures. Apparently. Nutritionally, bread can be a valuable source of fiber, vitamins, and minerals, although its composition varies depending on the type of flour and additional ingredients used. And it went on, and then it gave me detail about all of those attributes of bread, which it told me. It was very informative. I now regard myself as a bread expert, and I know all about bread. But the problem is this: simply knowing all about stuff isn't really enough. You see, knowledge about things is great, but knowledge on its own, without any kind of context or any kind of action, it isn't very helpful. It's just knowledge. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this, we've had this series where we've been looking at the attributes of God. We've been learning things about God. We've looked at how he's loving, how he's gracious, how he's kind, how he's just, how he's merciful. We've been learning all these things about God. But if it's only ever knowledge, if it's the same kind of stuff that we could have got from Gemini, if we've asked Gemini, tell me things about God, and it just listed a bunch of stuff about God without any relevance to us, then the last few weeks, I'll be honest, have been kind of pointless. If all it is just knowledge about God. Did you realize there are countless theology departments at universities and even seminaries all around the world filled with professors that know all about God and have no relationship to him? Even more than that, there are some professors of religious studies and theology who are dedicated atheists. You think it makes no sense, but it's true. There's a guy called Hector Avalos. He was the professor of religious studies at Iowa State University in the US. A professor of religious studies, scholar, brilliant scholar, particularly a scholar of biblical Hebrew. And he once said this, Hector Avalos said that if the Gospels were true, then Jesus would be, and I quote, a man who was egotistical, delusional, or economically inept. Hector Avalos thought he knew all about Jesus, but it wasn't a Jesus that he wanted to know. He passed away 4 years ago. Well, there's a guy called Robert Price. This guy, talk about learned, right? He's actually got a master's in theological studies and two theology doctorates, two. One in systematic theology and the other man in the other in the studies of the New Testament, right? He knows his Bible inside out, back to front. He knows his Bible, right? He's quoted describing the Bible as this. This is the Bible that he knows well, better than you or I do. He says the Bible is promoting ignorance and superstition for nearly 2,000 years. Robert Price describes himself as a Christian atheist. It's like, I don't know how that works. But Robert Price thinks it works. Anyway, so Christian atheist. The point is this. Knowledge about God, knowledge about his attributes, his nature, that is absolutely meaningless unless we do something with that knowledge. Would you agree? So what do I do with this loaf of bread? I know all about it now. I know what it's made of. I know its history. I know its cultural significance. Now what? What do I do now with this loaf of bread? Eat it. Thank you, Monet. Yeah, I want to eat it. But then that gives me another problem. You see, I know I want to eat it, but how is it best to eat a loaf of bread? With butter? Peanut butter. Ooh, with curry. Now we're getting into bunny chow territory. With honey. You see, here's the thing. Knowledge is knowing that it is food, that it has nutritional benefit. That's knowledge. Wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom is knowing the best way to eat it. Wisdom is knowing I would enjoy it. Unfortunately, I don't have to be stuck about this because I can ask all of you for your wisdom and I can get your wisdom on it. And I can even ask Gemini II that wisdom on how to eat a loaf of bread. So I did. I asked Gemini II. Now, Wikipedia told me all about what bread was. Gemini II, brilliant. I said to it, how is it best to eat a loaf of bread? I asked. And it answered this. A loaf of bread is best eaten in a way that complements its flavor and texture. Either as a simple pairing with butter, soup, broccoli soup, Nolan. Yeah. Simple pairing with butter, soup or dips, or as a versatile component in dishes like sandwiches, salads, toast or dumplings for a simple treat. Warm a slice of bread and serve it with butter, olive oil, or a variety of toppings. Wisdom is to know that bread is best served with butter and warm. That's how I like my bread. Simple. Warm with butter. But what do I do with all the knowledge I've got about God? I know all about God now. I've been learning about his attributes. But how do we add wisdom to our knowledge? How do we know what it is that we have to do with that? Proverbs tells us this. Proverbs 9:10 says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To know who God is, the things about him isn't enough. Wisdom starts when we fear him. Well, what does it mean to fear God? Because a lot of people get stuck on this. They go, fear God. What does that mean? Which you were just like terrified of him. Like, do we have wisdom if we're terrified of God? Well, kind of, but let me just think about that for a moment. Let me ask you a question. Are you scared by a gentle breeze? Are you scared if you see a tornado coming? They're both wind, so what's the difference? Why are you scared of a tornado? Why is it destructive? What's about it that is destructive? It's stronger. It has power. So the point is this. You're only scared by a tornado because it has power. To fear God is to recognize his reality, recognize his coming, and secondly, to recognize his power. Because if you don't recognize his reality and his power, you'll have no fear. So should you be scared of God? Yeah, a little bit. Because if you see his coming and you see his power, you will be scared. But even more than that, you'll just be in awe of him. See, that word that's used in the Hebrew is that Yirat Yahweh. So Yirat Yahweh actually literally means, if you look at the literal meaning, it says, when it says the fear of the God, it means trembling in awe of God. That's the literal meaning, trembling in awe. Do you think that the late Hector Avalos or Robert Price trembled in awe before God? I don't think they did. I think they knew all about God, but they didn't recognize his reality or his power. He was just an object to be learned about. You see, wisdom, my friends, is not knowing who God is. Even the demons know who God is. Wisdom is fearing God to the point where we submit willingly to that power and we endeavor to know him personally for ourselves. So we thought about knowledge, what bread is. We looked at wisdom, taking that knowledge and making it relevant to us and how we should relate to God. But I want to make it really practical to us as a church. I want to give you some real actual handles on how we really make this real to us on our journey, on our life journey. You see, because life isn't easy. You can see that this morning because half the congregation is not here because they're sick. Life is not easy. And although that we do fear God, we do submit to him, there are times where we need very practical, everyday wisdom. And I'm very conscious of this. Sometimes it's easy for, you know, to hear a preacher stand up and say, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you're like, yeah, I do. I fear God. I submit to him. But right now, I need to know. I'm about to get evicted from my house and I don't know what to do. And the fear of the Lord is great, but how do you practically decide what you should do about finding a place to live? Does that make sense? I want to make it real to you. I want us to actually help practically what does this mean for us? Not just, yeah. See, the problem is this. In the world today, there's lots of places that we can go for wisdom. You can go to self-help books. You can go to people, so-called Christian writers, who write these motivational things about how powerful you can be if you claim the promises of God over your life and things. I mean, there's lots of places we can go. YouTube. You can go to YouTube and put in a search, you know, give me a motivation on how I find a place to live, and it can give you all kinds of really practical tips. You can go to AI. You can go to Gemini or ChatGPT or whatever the equivalent in Apple's called. And you can go to those places. So I asked Gemini, I asked it this. I just thought, this is not a real prompt, by the way. Like, it's not personally to me. I genuinely asked this. But I said, should I leave my job because of a toxic coworker? Given I work for myself, that would mean I would leave myself because of my own toxicity. But anyway, should I leave my job because of a toxic coworker? And Google AI told me I should definitely consider it. It gave me some practical pointers and suggested I start planning an exit strategy to find, quote, a new healthier work environment. That was Google's advice on whether I should leave my job. And if all I did was I took that advice as a Christian and I said, fine, I'm going to start planning my exit strategy, I would entirely miss the question of whether that was what God wanted me to do. So is God's wisdom the same as human wisdom? Or Google AI's wisdom? Is it the same thing? will God always give us the same answers as Google AI will? Let's find out. James 3:13-17. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. YouTube, Google AI, all of these things, self-help books you'll find, do you realize they are a product of a world which is driven by selfish envy, ambition, and greed? So if you go to the world to find wisdom, you are going to find demonic wisdom. So how many Christians, where what they do is they say, oh, I'm so desperate to find God, and I know all about God, but I want to know God. I want to know who he is real in my life, and I'm so seeking after God, and in my quiet times, I pray, and I ask him to reveal himself to me, and then I go to my job, and now I've got some friends I'm going to go to lunch with, and they're going to tell me whether I should leave my job or not. Why is it that Christians feel like their relationship with God is a purely spiritual one, but in the world, when it comes to decisions, we got our decisions from the demonic influences? Shouldn't it be better to get godly wisdom? To be guided by God and not by the world? How many decisions do we make in life about finances and relationships and all this kind of stuff, where in actual fact, we're going on what we think or what other people think, not what God thinks? Fortunately, God tells us that when we want godly wisdom, there is a place it can be found. James 1:2-8 says this, and it's talking about when you're in a tough place, you've got decisions, or you're going through trials. It says this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, now listen to this. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That's a promise. It doesn't say, I'll think about it. It will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. And when it says lacks wisdom there, I just want to explain what that means. Because when I was younger and I used to read that passage, when it said, if any of you lacks wisdom, I used to think that meant if any of you basically doff, if you're stupid, you should ask. And that isn't quite what it means, although it kind of could. But the point it's making is this: if any of you lacks insight into how to navigate this situation, if any of you lacks godly, and it's talking about the trials of life and the situations we face, if any of you lacks godly wisdom in how to approach this, Ask. Don't go to YouTube. Ask God. God has an answer for you. And he says that it's not even about whether you've made mistakes and things in the past. He says he's not going to judge you. He's not going to say, well, I would give you advice, except. No. He says, doesn't matter. The situation you're in doesn't even matter if you're there because of your own silly decisions. Wherever you're in, whatever you're facing, just ask. And he will give you godly wisdom. All he says is this. The one warning is this. He says, ask, I'll give you godly wisdom. Then you better follow it. Because the problem is this. We're facing a situation. Should I leave my job? I've got a toxic coworker. Everyone says, yeah, you should totally go get a better job. God says, no. I'm teaching you something. Stay in this job for at least another year. So we go, oh, God said I should stay in the job. But did he really say that? Because I kind of like, other people are telling me this, and although I think God told me this, and actually maybe I think I just heard God wrong, because, yeah, and like, I've sought counsel from a friend that I trust, and no, I should quit my job. When you ask for wisdom, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. If you ask God for godly wisdom and he answers you, listen. I'm sorry if that sounds heavy, but that's the words of God, not me. Do you agree? If you're going to ask for godly wisdom and you get the godly wisdom, follow it, please. Please. Knowledge is knowing that this is a loaf of bread. Wisdom is knowing that I will enjoy it warm with butter. Godly wisdom is something else. You see, I could munch on this bread. I could probably demolish that whole loaf. I have a thing for bread. Godly wisdom is knowing that actually I need to share this bread. Hines, a safe pair of hands. The point is this. You know, when I asked AI, how should I eat a loaf of bread? It told me lots and lots of ways to eat a loaf of bread. Do you know the one thing AI didn't tell me? It didn't say a loaf of bread is best shared. In all the page of answers it gave me, it didn't suggest that. But godly wisdom is hearing from God and God saying, you've got a loaf of bread, and maybe in your life that's your finances or your home or your car or your time or something in your resources. Godly wisdom is actually saying, share. Bless someone, somehow, something, with somebody. You see, the more we walk with God, the more we understand, and the more we grow in godly wisdom, the more we know that life should be shared. Wisdom is to share. Colossians 3:15-17 says this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish another. Listen to this. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, godly wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We share in wisdom as we admonish one another, encourage one another, pray with one another. Godly wisdom is shared. It's not just for you. It's for us. Is godly wisdom the pinnacle itself, though? Is godly wisdom the thing that we should all attain to, the ultimate? I want to say to you, we should all seek it, but godly wisdom itself is not the end goal. I'm going to tell you why. You see, sometimes we can do things because it seems right to do it. We can do things because it's worked before. Because it's noble, it's just. Maybe even you think the Bible suggests we should do something, so that's what we should be doing. Can I suggest to you that that's not necessarily enough? And to do that, I want to quickly take you to the story of King David. So King David, just to give you a bit of background, at this point, King David has had victory over a whole bunch of his enemies. He's basically secured the land of Israel at this point, and he's coming to a time of peace. There are some more battles to fight, but this is a time of peace. And at this point, the Ark of the Covenant has come up to Jerusalem, but it's in a tent, like it's in a tabernacle. It's not yet got a permanent home. So obviously the Ark of the Covenant had been traveling around with the Israelites. There was always the idea that someday it would be a temple would be built, but it hasn't been built yet. Okay. And now at this point, David, we'll pick up the story. This is 1 Chronicles 17, 1 and 2. So this is King David speaking. So after David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." So he's basically saying, I've got a point of peace now. I've got peace in the land. I've got time. I've got capacity. He was very wealthy. I've got everything I need. So he's basically saying, the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. It's about time we build a temple. Nathan, the prophet, replied to David, "Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you." Would you say that Nathan the prophet there had godly wisdom? I mean, Nathan the prophet has a good track record. He hears God, right? And it's true. In fact, God had actually rebuked the Israelites for not building a temple to this point. It basically said, what are you doing? Like, you're traveling around, you're building an empire. Where's my home? So it was time for a temple. David had the capacity. David had the ability. God wanted a temple. All the stars aligned. So was that godly wisdom? I would suggest it probably was. It seems good wisdom. It's not earthly wisdom. I'd say it's godly wisdom. But godly wisdom itself is not enough. 1 Chronicles 17, 3 to 4. This is just following on from that. But, a holy but, that night the word of God came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, you are not the one to build me a house to dwell in." In fact, God goes on, but you can see elsewhere that the reason God gives him is that David was a man of war. And his fighting was not yet done. The temple wouldn't be built by David, it would be built by his son. So even though it seemed like godly wisdom, finally we can do what God has asked us to do. We have the capacity, we have the resources, we have the mandate from God. Let's go do this. But God steps in and says, whoa, wait. That's great and all, but I've got another plan. I've got something better. 1 Chronicles 17, 10 to 14, we see the better that God had planned. It says this, "I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you." This is God talking to David. "I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom." Just wait there a second, just go back. So who's this talking about, do you think? Solomon. Okay, let's go on a little bit. Next sentence. "Here's the one who will build a house for me." So we're talking about Solomon, you think, right? Let's carry on. "And I will establish his throne forever." Okay. "I will be his father and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." Are we still talking about Solomon? To start with, we were talking about Solomon. Yeah, kind of. But the point is this, God's plan was actually to use Solomon as a picture for an eternal temple that God would be building. There was a revelation to David here. God revealed something that was way better than godly wisdom. He revealed an eternal plan. Knowledge is good. Wisdom is better. Godly wisdom is better still. But a fresh word or revelation from God is more precious than anything. Doesn't mean it's easy. Sometimes God might ask something of us in a revelation, which is something that we don't want to do. Maybe the revelation is that even though the godly wisdom was for me to share my bread, maybe the revelation is that actually I shouldn't. Even though I want to share my bread with you, and even though it seems good to do it, and God tells me to be generous and to protect the widow and the fatherless and all of those things, what happens if God says, no, Dan, don't share that loaf of bread. Don't give it to the person in need. I'm like, but God, it seems good to do it. And God says, no, because I've got a plan with that person. And by you sharing your bread with them, you're shortcutting something I'm trying to do in their lives. I want to make godly choices, but more than that, I want to hear God's voice. Even if it doesn't make sense. Isaiah 55, 8 to 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." God may ask you to do things that don't make sense. That actually, God might ask you to do something that actually offends you. I'm serious. You might think, it's right that I do this. God says, no. I should go for that to that person. We should. God says, no. You're like, God, how can you say no to that? This is a wonderful thing I want to do. I really, really want to spend 2 months of my life in Timbuktu feeding people, goat herders, something wonderful. And God says, no. How could you say no, God? Because God's got a better plan. His ways are higher than your ways. God will never speak against his word and character. He might ask you to do something. You can test it against the word. So test it against the word. So, for example, if God says something like, you know, leave your wife. No, he didn't. Okay. If God says something like rob a bank, no, that doesn't make sense, and no, he didn't, right? God will never speak against his nature, his character. He will never speak against his word, okay? The voice of God will always be in keeping with him, but sometimes it may not make such earthly sense. Does that make sense? You follow me on that, okay? Practically, this might mean you need to have some extra grace for the walk of your brothers and sisters in church. You might have to have extra grace for how we as a church lead them. You might wonder sometimes why the elders are doing something or why we're not doing something. I've often been asked things like, you know, why are you helping Sarah with pantry and you're not helping Susan? That's unfair. And I don't have an answer other than God's told us to do that, but God's told us not to do this. And people get offended. Well, that's wrong. If God's asked it, I'm sorry, but we need to follow what God tells us, not what we think is a good idea. Or I've been asked things like, you know, people say things like, we hear that, you know, Nigel is struggling with an addiction of some kind, and we're going to get a prayer warrior team together. We're going to get 20 of us, and we're going to pray with him through the night. And God says, no. And we say, no, we're not feeling to go pray for Nigel right now. No, you're wrong. This is what we should do. We've got to do this. God says, no. Why would God say no? I don't know. God's doing something with Nigel. Maybe another time we'll pray over him, but it's not now. It might offend you. And I'm sorry if it offends you, but we've got to follow what God says. If you see something that doesn't make a lot of sense, feel free to ask. Like you can say, should we be praying for Nigel? Because maybe we're just missing something. Maybe we should go pray for Nigel. But if the answer is, we need to hear God in this first, please have grace for us. Because we all need to find God in it first. Is that okay? Godly wisdom is good, but God's voice is so much better. So where are you on your journey of eating bread? Do you know about God? Are you getting to know God himself? Do you know what God is asking of you? And do you know what the voice of God sounds like? Can I just get Colin and the worship team up? Because as I come to a close, there is one more aspect of eating a loaf of bread that I want to share with you. You see, we've spoken about the importance of wisdom. But what if I told you that there is bread that is wisdom? That bread itself is wisdom. Because that's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 20 to 25. It says this. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? If you think about those theologians I was talking about, all these people that think they know all about God. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Listen to this. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Jesus, the bread of life, Jesus is wisdom. You see, the philosophers and atheists of the age spout what they are calling wisdom, but what they're calling wisdom is foolishness. True wisdom can only be found when we're found in Christ. True wisdom means to recognize his reality, recognize his power, recognize his sacrifice, recognize that he wants a relationship with us, and surrendering our lives. That's wisdom. That's perfect wisdom. Just to lay hold of Jesus. Jesus' body, the bread of life itself. The Bible says that Jesus' body was broken for us. He gave us a simple meal with bread as a reminder of who he is. How perfect wisdom is found only in him. How life is found only in him. How salvation is found only in him. So I think on this journey of wisdom that we've been talking about this morning, I think it would be great if we could actually finish this morning by breaking bread together. Breaking bread and drinking together. Matthew 26:28 says this. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins."